this. Let's try this. This is not good. But bear with me, it'll get better.
Amen.
I don't know what happened. I got something, probably on the plane. I'm not sure what it was. Sound terrible, but I don't feel bad, so don't cry for me. Acts chapter 16. For my state of my voice, I haven't been yelling at my wife at all, so it's not that. Excuse me. That frog will come out sooner or later. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start with verse 25. Acts 16, 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There is no more important question than you could ever make in your life. You can get by not knowing a lot of answers in life. There's a lot of things I don't know, a lot of things you don't know. But if you don't know the answer to this question, your eternity is at stake. And you may think you know a lot of things. You may be well educated. You may think you know more than anybody in this room. But if you don't know this answer, you don't know anything. Right. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the problem is, if you ask this question to the general public, you'll be amazed how many different answers you'll get.
That's right.
Everybody seems to be the authority on this subject. And as many religions as are out there in this world, every one of them have a different answer of what you have to do to be saved.
Amen.
But that's why God gave us this book.
Yes, sir. Amen.
We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. We don't have to play Russian roulette and just hope that we got the right answer. He gave us the answer. The problem is, most people don't care about what God's answer is. Most people think they have a better answer.
Amen.
Most people think they have it all figured out. Now, if you ask somebody what they have to do to be saved, more times than not, they'll tell you, and this might be one of the answers that some of you might give me today if I were to ask you, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, just gotta keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, I was taught them as a child, and that's what I think. You know, you just gotta keep the Ten Commandments. If you were born in a Roman Catholic family, you probably learned them as a child. Went to catechism class and learned all the Ten Commandments. You probably didn't learn the second one, but we'll get to that maybe some other time. But the fact is, the most common answer people give is just, No. Live a good life. Keep the Ten Commandments and you'll make it. Well, it sounds logical enough. So, let me ask you, have you kept them? Are you keeping them? How did you do this morning?
All right.
You say, well, I tried to keep them. But that's not what God said.
Amen.
God didn't say, try not to lie. He didn't say, try not to covet your neighbor's wife. He didn't say, try not to steal. He said, thou shalt not steal.
Amen.
Thou shalt not covet. He said, honor thy father and thy mother. He didn't say, try a single time. He said, do it. And he said, don't do it. As simple as that. And by the way, that's not even what you said. You said, keep the Ten Commandments. And then I ask you, do you keep them? You say, well, I try. You didn't say that. You just said, keep them. And you say, well, I try to. And that is nothing more than an admission of guilt.
Amen.
You say, I try to. Have you ever asked anybody if they've ever killed anybody? I've asked people that. It's not, you know. If they say to keep the Ten Commandments, well, ask them, ever killed anybody? After 30 some odd years of asking people these questions, nobody has ever said, I try not to kill anybody. I try my best. Nobody says that. What do they say? I never killed anybody. I never laid a hand on anybody. But when it comes to lying, stealing, coveting, what do we say?
Guilty.
And I try.
Yep.
In other words, what? And what is your guilty?
Amen.
So, before we even got out of the starting block, you're already admitting that you're guilty of not keeping the Ten Commandments, and that's the way you've chosen to get to heaven. Something tells me you're not going to make it.
Amen.
Something tells me if there's not another way, you're in trouble. If that is the answer you have to the question, what must I do to be saved? You are in serious trouble today. Maybe you'll say, well, I'll start today. I'll start trying real hard today. Oh, and that's going to take care of everything, right? The past is just somehow going to be forgotten. And tomorrow, you'll start honoring your parents, and you'll stop stealing, and you'll stop coveting, and somehow God will say, well, that's just wonderful. I will just forget about all the wrong you've ever done. Now that you're doing better with this, we'll just call that just history. It just didn't happen. Come on! If your way to get to heaven is keeping the Ten Commandments, you are not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. Nobody's going to make it.
Amen.
The Bible said there is not a just man upon earth.
Amen.
That sinneth not.
Amen.
There is not a just man that doeth right and sinneth not. There is not one. There is no one that keeps the Ten Commandments. Well, that's true. I keep most of them. You keep most of them. You just didn't break the one about killing people. That's the one you haven't broken, probably, yeah?
Amen.
You think that you just pick and choose, and that God maybe should have named them the 10 suggestions for you. You just choose the ones you want to keep. Look, the 10 commandments are holy, they are good, and they are right. But the Bible says, if you break one, you've broken them all. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I know, you're probably thinking, oh, come on. Come on, Joe. You're making me out like I'm some kind of a bad person. James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, whichever one point, it doesn't really matter. Yeah, I never killed anybody, you say. That doesn't matter. If you've lied, if you've stolen, if you've been unjust, if you've coveted, if you've lusted, the Bible says you're guilty. You're guilty of breaking all of God's laws. You're guilty of breaking every single one of them. God doesn't judge like you and I do. See, you and I, we like to judge and grade on the curve, right?
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah, well, I'm not as bad as somebody else is.
Right.
Well, God doesn't care if you're as bad as somebody else is. He cares if you're righteous. He cares if you're good. He cares if you do right. And if you don't do right, then you're simply guilty. Let me ask you this. What kind of people are in prisons? Do we only put murderers in prison? You know how ludicrous it is to say, well, I never killed anybody. Oh, so you're just, what, a pedophile?
Yeah.
I mean, come on. It's ridiculous to say, well, I never killed anybody. But we put pedophiles in prison too, and they never killed anybody. What if they said, well, I never killed anybody. Why am I in prison? Because you didn't do right. So you didn't kill, you didn't steal, you lied, you lusted, you coveted, you've been a hypocrite, you've gossiped, you've been envious, you're prideful. All these things make every single one of us guilty before God, and saying you try to keep God's law does not cut it.
Amen.
Does not make you innocent.
Amen.
Saying you try simply is an admission of your guilt. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, now again, this is what God's Word says. You may think that this is way too exaggerated, but, you know, you need to remember one thing. We're talking about salvation, talking about going to heaven, talking about forgiveness of sins, talking about being forgiven of all the wrong you've ever done. Let me ask you one question. Whose opinion matters? The criminal or the judge? You think the judge cares what the criminal thinks? When the criminal stands up in the courtroom and says, well, I just don't believe this is right. Who cares what he thinks? The law is what's important right here. It's the judge. And the judge of all the earth has declared that you and I are guilty of breaking all of His law. And it says here in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All things. All things. If you don't keep all things, if you don't keep all of God's law, what does God say? You're cursed. You're worthy of condemnation. You're worthy of damnation in hell forever. Now, I'm not standing up here to simply tell you that you're condemned and to try to make myself look better than you or try to make you just feel bad just because I want to make you feel bad. The point is, we have to understand whose law we've broken. We have to understand what He demands. And we have no right to decide what God should do, what God shouldn't do, what God how God should treat us differently than somebody else, we have no right. The only thing we can do is say, God, what must I do to be saved? And God has said clearly, if you're going to trust in the law, if you're going to trust in keeping God's Ten Commandments to go to heaven, and you haven't been keeping them all your life, you're in trouble.
Amen.
You are cursed. You deserve condemnation. Well, you might say, well, I just think we ought to just live according to our conscience. That would be nice. How you doing?
Still guilty. Amen.
How you doing?
Amen.
You got a conscience.
Amen.
That's one of the reasons I believe that evolution is a big lie. If evolution is true, where did your conscience come from?
Right.
What in the world makes you know you've done wrong?
Amen.
If you're just an evolved ape, what does it matter what you do? But you have a conscience. I don't have to persuade you of that. God doesn't have to persuade you of that. You have it. You can't get away from it. You can run as far as you want. You can close the Bible. You can stay out of church. You can just live however you want, as far away from any influence of the Bible for the rest of your life, and you can't get away from your nagging conscience.
Thank you, Lord.
So, how you doing? Living according to your conscience? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, look at Romans chapter 2. Verse 1. These words are written by God to you and to me. So you know, he makes it clear and says, thou. That means you. Alright? Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest same things. So how's your conscience doing? You know, that conscience that tells you that someone else is doing wrong, like the road hogs, like the people who are impatient, like the people who lust after your wife, the people who are a little bit dishonest, like the politicians. Anybody here have anything bad to say about dishonest politicians? Don't we all have opinions about that? So let me ask you a question. Have you ever been dishonest?
Amen.
Well, not like the politicians. That's what they said before they became politicians. They never stole much either until they became politicians. Isn't it amazing how bad other people's sins look and how clean we look? What did Jesus say?
Amen.
He said, you look at Matthew chapter 7. Everybody likes to quote Matthew 7:1. Everybody knows that verse. I'll probably just give you the first word and you'll finish it for me. Yeah? Judge not, that you be not judged, right? But nobody likes verse 3. I don't know what's wrong with the number 3, but nobody likes it. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Why is that? Why is it so easy to see the little nitpicky thing in your wife and you can't see the big, huge sin in your own life? Why is it so easy to see how bad your boss is, but you're just squeaky clean? Why is it so easy to see all the faults of all the politicians and all your neighbors and your mother-in-law? Don't forget that one. I had to say that because she's here today. But you can't see your own wickedness in your own heart. The hypocrisy and the envy and the pride. Why can't we see that? We're just self-righteous by nature. We don't want to see how bad we are. We don't want to admit our sins. Easier and less condemning to point out somebody else's sins. So I ask you, how's your conscience doing? Are you living according to your conscience? Well, I just think we ought to do good to everybody. How you doing? I didn't say we shouldn't do wrong to anybody. How you doing? I had a guy one time, we were preaching in our town where we live, and this guy came up while I was preaching. He just started screaming bloody murder. I mean, he was just ballistic. He was red in the face, and he was about to blow a head gasket. And finally, I stopped and talked to him, you know. What is your problem? I'm just so sick of Christianity. In the name of Christianity, so many people have been killed, so many wars in the name of Christianity, and all this hatred and all that. And he just was on and on about the hatred of Christianity. And I said, well, what are you suggesting? Buddhism. I mean, that just... I said, well, where's all the hatred coming from in your own heart? I don't understand. I mean, if you're pointing out all the hatred, why are you so hateful towards me? What have I done to you? I didn't do anything wrong to you. I didn't even know you were even here. You came up behind me and started yelling at me. What did I do to warrant your hatred? Oh, he was all ready to see all the hatred everywhere else. He couldn't see the hatred in his own heart. I just think we should love our neighbors ourselves. I think we should too. So do you? When's the last time you helped your neighbor out?
Amen. Amen.
I don't mean just the next door neighbor who you like. How about the one across the street that you don't like? Or how about the person whose car broke down? How about the person at work you don't like, but they have a need and you don't do anything about it because you don't like them?
Amen.
They're of a different political persuasion, so you don't think that you have to help them out. Yeah. Come on. If you're going to tell me that you always love your neighbors yourself, tell somebody else that believes you, because I don't believe you. Live according to your conscience. Well, one more thing that you can... think about this conscience thing is in James chapter 4. We read it last night. I'll read it again. James 4:17. Therefore, James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you know how to do good? Like paying your taxes? You know what it means to do good? Maybe you never killed anybody. But if you know how to do right to somebody, you have the opportunity and you didn't do it, you're not living according to your conscience. Your conscience tells you, you should do this, and you don't do it, God says you have no option. If you know to do right, and you don't do it, you're guilty. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that I or anybody else in this room has figured out the secret of always doing the good that we know to do. I'm not trying to tell you that I'm an example of this. That's not the point. The point is, if you try to convince yourself that you are really as good as you think you are in the eyes of God, you're going to have to realize God has a different standard than you think. God's standard is perfect.
Amen.
God's standard is not one of, well, you have a few strikes and it's okay. No, it's zero tolerance.
Amen.
You can't claim ignorance. You can't claim a second chance. You can't claim that, well, I'll just do better next time. No. If you're guilty, you're guilty.
Amen.
I think our justice system has become so messed up that we don't really know what justice is anymore. I think what somebody said, that it's better to have a good lawyer than be innocent or something like that. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're guilty or not, just get a good lawyer and you're off the hook. But that's not how it works with God.
Amen.
If you're guilty, you're guilty.
Amen.
So quit trying to convince yourself that you really are good enough to go to heaven when God has said it pretty clearly that there is none that doeth good. No, not one.
Amen.
You're not good enough.
Amen.
Well, maybe you'll say what a lot of people say. Well, okay. I'll admit, not perfect, okay, I understand. Just do the best you can. You sure are lowering the bar quickly here. Started out with the Ten Commandments, and now you're just saying do the best you possibly, you know, just do the best you can, you know, try hard. And hey, what are you talking about? Do the best you can. Well, let me ask you that. Are you doing the best you can? You mean you couldn't do any better? You couldn't do any better as a husband than you are right now?
Amen.
You couldn't be a better wife than you are right now. You couldn't be a better neighbor, a better employee, a better father, a better mother. You couldn't do any better. And you're going to tell me that if you do the best you can, you go to heaven. You won't make it. Because you don't do the best you can.
Amen.
You ever heard of the golden rule? Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'm not sure who named it the golden rule. Jesus didn't name it that, but that's what most people like to call it. I've heard the golden rule is he who has the gold makes the rules. But this is what Jesus said about how you ought to live. Therefore, Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What a simple, beautiful statement that leaves every one of us hopeless. You can't get any simpler than that. I mean, Jesus said this is the whole law and prophets. First he says, in another place he says, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all of your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And then he says right here, reducing it down even further, whatever you want people to do to you, you do to them. Now, I ask you, Do you? Always? You want people to cut you slack? You cut them slack?
Amen. All right.
You want people to be honest with you? Are you honest with them?
All right. Amen.
You want people to care for you? Do you care for them? You want people to visit you? Do you visit them? I mean, you could go all day on this one. Whatever it is you want people to do for you, do to them, but you don't do it. None of us do. We're so selfish in our nature.
Amen.
We're so self-seeking. We wake up, and the moment we wake up, the time we go to bed, we're thinking about number one.
Amen. Amen.
Just do the best you can. Well, that won't cut it. That's not what God said. God didn't say, do the best you can. I haven't found that in the Bible yet. Which sounds good. We try to tell our kids, you know, just do the best you can. You'll be all right. Just do the best you can. You know, nobody expects perfection. That's true. Until it comes to the matter of your soul. You can't go to heaven by doing the best you can.
Preach. Amen. Amen.
Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. Verse 6. But we, that includes you, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away.
Amen.
Think of all the righteous things you've ever done. All the good things you've ever accomplished. All the good deeds you've ever done. And it's very possible you've done more than your fair share. I know people who are, in the world's opinion, good people. Do a lot of good things. A lot of good deeds. Help people out. And sometimes they even put other Christians to shame. But you know what? God said, all those righteousnesses you have, like filthy rags.
Amen. Amen.
What are you going to tell the judge when you stand before the judge, guilty of whatever crime it is? What are you going to tell the state trooper who stops you for speeding? That you donated some time last week to the charity or something? And that's going to take care of the problem, right? It doesn't take care of anything. He doesn't care what you've done. Good last week. What matters is you broke the law. The judge doesn't care how good the criminal was as a child. The jury doesn't care if this criminal, you know, was a good brother or a good son or whatever. What they care about is he guilty or not. If he's guilty, it doesn't matter what good he's done. It means nothing. It cannot have any bearing on his guilt or his innocence. What it matters is he guilty? All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's eyes. It means nothing. It cannot determine and cannot make you in any way innocent of breaking God's law. Now what? Well, maybe just, you know, go to church a lot, pray a lot, give a lot of money. So now we're stooping to bribing God. Now you're going to pay God. Now you're going to treat God like he's some one of these politicians that can be bought, right? There's no corruption in heaven, my friend. Not a single drop. God cannot be bought. He cannot be bribed. Not by money, not by prayers, not by walking on long pilgrimages, not by giving, not by fasting for 40 days. You can't bribe God. And yet people every day try to bribe God by giving money, hoping that God would just kind of wink, close His eyes at this and that sin because they've done a good thing, gave some money. That's not how it works. God is just. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. You know what most people think? The wages of sin is praying a lot. The wages of sin is giving a lot of money. In other words, if you do all these things, so now your sin is just canceled. But that's not how it works. God said that there's a payment for sin and it's death. The payment is not a pilgrimage. The payment is not giving money to the church. The payment is not fasting once a week. These things cannot free you from the guilt of your sin. The wages of sin is death. In other words, we read a while ago that said that if you don't keep all God's law, you're what? You're cursed. That is the payment. That is what God demands. He demands death. He demands judgment. And this judgment is everlasting. Amen. And some people get really confused because all their life they thought that the Ten Commandments were like a ladder to get to heaven. You just keep trying and trying and trying, and one day you'll finally keep most of them so often that somehow you'll make it. And when they find in reading the Bible what I've read today, and they get confused and they think, well, what is the point then? Why did God even bother giving us the Ten Commandments? I thought that was the way to get to heaven. It's how I was taught. Most people are taught this. Most churches teach this. Most churches teach you if you just do the best you can, keeping God's commandments, you'll get to heaven. But look in Romans in chapter 3. In verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. What is the law for? Why did God give us His holy law? To save us? And it says here, to stop your mouth. Amen. In plain English, that's to shut your mouth. To make you stop giving excuses for your sin. To make you stop justifying yourself and making yourself look better than somebody else because you're not. The law was given so you might stand before God without a thing to say in your defense. Without any excuse. And if you haven't done that, then the law has failed in its mission to shut your mouth. If you still think today that you're better than somebody else, if you still think today that you'll make it to heaven because you're not as bad as a politician, not as bad as a pedophile, not as bad as Hitler or Stalin, then you haven't understood why God gave us the law.
Amen.
He gave it to shut our mouths.
Amen.
And that all the world become guilty before God. All the world, and includes you, guilty before God. What excuse do you have? You say, oh, you know what? I never even learned the Ten Commandments. Doesn't matter. You know them. They're in your heart. You know. You know you shouldn't be doing the things you're doing.
Amen.
You know you're guilty. You judge other people for the same thing, you're guilty. God gave us the law like a mirror to show us what we really look like. You need to look in the mirror of God's Word. The reason most people don't like reading the Bible is not because they don't understand it. They don't like what they see.
That's right. Amen.
Just like I don't like looking in the mirror. I don't like what I see either. You don't like God's Word because you don't like what it tells you. You don't like what it shows you. You don't like it when God says that if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart.
Amen.
But that's what He said.
Yes, it does. Amen.
That makes you and I guilty. God gave us His law as a mirror. It's even like a microscope. Because we're so good at making ourselves look good. We're so good at making ourselves look just and other people unjust that God's Word reaches down like a microscope and it just searches into the depths of our heart and it reveals how wicked we really are. The Bible says, so that sin might become exceeding sinful. The commandment was given so that the sin in your own heart would become in your own mind so exceeding sinful that you'd realize and have to cry out, oh, wretched man that I am, instead of saying, oh, how good I am today. That's not what God gave us the law for, to make you feel good. It was to make you feel guilty before God. Think about a doctor. Think about what would you call him? I can't think of the word in English now. I guess like a diagnostician or something like that. Maybe that's the word in English. He takes the x-rays and does all the blood tests and he has all the results of all the tests. And he finds some things there that are not pretty. And he finds that you have got some serious problems and you need help fast. But the problem is, you don't feel bad. You feel healthy. But what he knows is that you're dying. He has all the results. Your blood is in bad shape. Or your organs are just in trouble. What does he have? What can he has to convince you that you need help. And if you're like me, you're going to be stubborn. No, doc, nobody's going to cut on me. I feel fine. Keep that knife away from me. Now, if he's a doctor by profession, he might say, okay, whatever, I don't care. But if he's a doctor by calling, he won't give you any rest. He will work very hard to convince you you need help. He'll paint the picture as black as he possibly can. He'll tell you you're going to die in 48 hours, or you're going to lose everything, or your wife's going to be a widow, and your children are going to be orphaned. He'll do everything he can to make you realize how sick you really are. Because you don't think you are. And that's what God's law does. You don't think you're that sick. You think you're okay. You think you're above average. But you're not. We're all equal on the very bottom.
Amen.
Full of sin, full of corruption, full of unrighteousness, full of hypocrisy, full of deceit and envy and pride and malice and so many flaws. We are such flawed creatures. And so God gave us the law to persuade us that we really are sick patients. And then in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, bear with me, I'm coming to a close now. This is the most important news, information that can be found in the Bible. Nothing else is more important than the salvation of your soul.
Amen.
Galatians 3:13. Now remember, we read verse 10 a while ago. Verse 10 said that we're all cursed because we don't keep God's law. Verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law,
Amen.
Being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Remember, the wages of sin is death. You deserve death. You deserve hell forever. But God, in His great mercy,
Amen.
Not because you're good, not because you're smart, not because you're worthy, in His mercy, because He is a God of mercy, a God of love, a God that wants to forgive. The Bible says He wants all men to be saved.
Thank you, Lord.
Made a way for you to be saved.
Amen.
Forever. But it's a way that is not very popular. Because it's not something that you can do. It's something that somebody did for you. Somebody died for your sins. You're guilty. I'm guilty. But Jesus Christ, who never committed one sin, never was a hypocrite, never gossiped, never envied, never lusted, never coveted, never stole, never had an evil heart, the evil thought in his heart, not one single time. He went to the cross for your sins. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He took upon himself your sin, my sin, our guilt, our filth. He took upon himself. And that's the only possible way you can be saved. Is because He paid for your sin.
Amen.
And that's where it says, He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You can't remove the curse yourself. You can't pay money to remove the curse. You can't pray to Mary. You can't pray to the priest. You can't ask the priest. No. Jesus Christ Himself did it all
Amen.
On the cross
Amen.
To remove the curse so you could be forgiven of your sin.
Thank you, Lord.
And go back to the book of Acts, chapter 16, where we begin the message today. Acts 16, verse 30. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was the answer? Go to church every Sunday. Keep the Ten Commandments. Do the best you can. Live by your conscience. That was not the answer. Walk to Mecca. Walk to some shrine. Fast every other day. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not believe on the church, not go to church. I'm glad you're here. But coming here, is it going to save you? I'll come back tonight. But coming back tonight won't save you either. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And thou shalt be
Amen.
Saved.
Amen.
That means you have to put all your faith, all your trust in somebody else. But not just anybody. In one person. Who is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He gave Himself an offering for us. And you put your trust in Him. Call upon His name. He will save you.
Amen.
Sirs, what must I do? I do not know if you've ever asked the question to yourself or to anybody else. But I can tell you there's one answer I know. This is one question I know the answer to. The Bible gives us the answer. It is Jesus Christ. It's not religion. It's not baptism. It's not sacraments. It's a person who died for you, who shed His blood for you. You call upon Him in simple faith, in humility. Say, God, I'm a sinner. You know my heart. I can't fool you. But I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. Jesus Christ already paid the price. Are you going to call upon Him? Are you going to still stand there and pretend to be good when you know you're not? You're going to stand there before God and in your nakedness without any righteousness of your own, demand that God give you what you deserve. Well, He will. He'll give you just what you deserve unless you call on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the only way to get mercy.
Amen.
Is through Jesus Christ. If you don't know where you're going today when you die, just face it. This could be your last day. You have no guarantee. You don't know about tomorrow, the day you can be saved. If you don't know it, you can know it today. You can call upon Jesus. You can repent of your sins today. You can admit you're a sinner. Confess to God what He already knows. Ask Jesus to save you, and He'll save you today.
Amen.
That's God's promise. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.